to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. I'll read verses 14 through 30. And as you're turning, let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is glorious. And you tell us what we need to hear. And you use your Spirit to work it out in our lives, to bring about that we would honor it and rejoice in it and obey it. And so, Lord, we pray all this wonderful work that you do, that your Spirit does, may we see it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord given under inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Please give your attention. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with him, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it on the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the word of the Lord. There is an advantage to having a son or daughter who can drive. It means you can send them to the grocery store. You can send them on errands to do what you would ordinarily have to do yourself. Besides, they like to drive, they like to get in the car, and to them it's almost a win-win. Until they get a little older and they realize, are you using me? Not really, but still, it's good to have them. But sometimes, because they're at that age where onion-flavored potato chips is still considered a vegetable, that you may not always get back what you asked for. That when you handed over the credit card or you handed over the cash and you handed over the grocery list, somehow ding-dongs always make their way onto the list and into the bag. And, well, the peppers and the broccoli is somehow mysteriously forgotten from the list. I know right now we make use of, I don't know if you do, Walmart, Sam's, other stores, Kroger even has it, where you go online and you set your grocery list. And they do the shopping. And then you just drive up and they put it in your car. But have you ever had the experience when you get home and open it up and you find that the store brand whipped cream is just not like Ready Whip? It's just not the same. Or the store brand coffee is just not going to do for a cold winter morning when you wanted Master's Choice. So there are things when you entrust something to someone, the expectation is they will use it for the thing you intended. That when you put your credit card number down, when you hand out the cash, that they're going to do with it what you would if you were rolling the shopping cart around Kroger or Walmart or Sam's, that they're going to put in the cart what you asked for. They're going to take your way of buying things and the things you want and attend to them with what is yours. They're not to treat it as their money to do as they please, but your money to purchase what you please. We're going to see in our parable of the talents, a very familiar one, I'm sure, to all of us, that we are to use what belongs to Christ in a way that brings glory to Christ. We're to use what He has given to us and entrusted to us to bring glory in a way that pleases Him. And we see this first in your bulletin. There is a sermon notes sheet. You can, if you don't like the printed notes, you turn it over. It's black. You can take your own. So however you want to do it. First of all, the Lord owns everything that He entrusts to His people. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them what? His property. That what he put into the hands of the first, second, and third servant still belonged to him. It was his. And he was going to be going away, you see. Now, it's funny, being gone 2 weeks, I feel like I've been gone forever. When you add that we've had Christmas sermons over the We back up a little bit, so it's been a while. So let me remind you that Jesus in chapter 23 into 24 has spoken of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He's prophesied that, but he's also spoken of the time when he will return as judge. And he's giving parables now to say, what are you to do in the meantime, this age in which we are living? Between his ascension, although he hasn't gone away yet, but he's indicating that he's about to. Chapter 26 is the crucifixion. We are almost there. And Jesus is very careful, he's loving that way, to ensure that his people understand what's to go on while he's away. Now, remember, parables, they don't parallel everything. Every part of the parable isn't to be taken as, well, God is like that. He reaps where he has not sown, and he's a cruel, wicked. No. A parable is a message, and if you take too much time to try and make a point out of every detail and say, well, that's like God, you'll miss, and you'll mess things up and have a bad understanding. But Jesus doesn't go away and not be attentive. So we know that. Jesus is just saying he's going to send to the Father. We know that Jesus is still intimately involved in our lives. But he is physically now, as in he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's not physically present here with us. So what we have is the owner entrusting. He is not abandoning his property. Jesus ascending to the Father hasn't abandoned the church. He is not neglecting his property. He is entrusting it, you see. He's not like, okay, y'all do what you want to do. I'll be back in a few months. I'm going away for a little while and we'll sort things out when I get back. No, he's entrusting it. He has under shepherds. He has servants who are to do the work as he would have them do the work, because what they have is his. He isn't giving away his property. He's not saying, here, here's five talents, it's all yours now. Here's two talents, it's yours. Do with it what you will. Here's a talent, go buy some candy. The property matters to him. That's why he leaves it in the care. That's why he entrusts it. This is really remarkable. For this is so that the Lord Jesus Christ, having gone to the right hand of the Father, has given gifts to the church. He's given the Holy Spirit, but he has gifted his people for the work in ministry. He first gave his apostles to secure the word of God, the testimony of the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. To be secured so that we can read this very thing and know that Jesus Christ says this to us. Now, the talents. Well, the word itself could be used not only for a measure of currency, but it was also used as a measure of weight. At the time of Jesus, a general wide use of that word would have indicated that a talent was about worth 6,000 days of wages. So we see that this master is very wealthy. He's incredibly wealthy. You can punch that in a calculator, think 6,000 days, wages, you take 365, you subtract for holy days, Sabbaths, and the special feast, and you take that, and you say, it'd take them almost 20 years to make that amount of money for just one talent. So this is a great deal. It is abundance that is given. Even the one who received one talent, that's more money than, it would take him a lifetime, a working lifetime, to gain. It is beyond the ability of any servant to possess on their own what the master entrusts to them. And it is so the case. It is beyond your ability to possess. It is beyond your ability to earn what the Lord Jesus Christ freely entrusts to you. He hasn't said, well, what you got for me? What is yours that you are going to glorify me with? What belongs only to you, not mine, all yours? Because he is the one who has put into us, entrusted to us, those very things. And it's interesting that though enormously wealthy, not one talent is out of his care. He didn't say to the third servant, it really doesn't matter, it's just a talent, I got a whole lot more of them. Every single thing matters. In fact, it's when you get down to the third servant at the time when it comes to judgment. The man says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. Now, this isn't saying God is a hard man or like a hard man. What he's saying is that the master is very concerned about his things. That the Lord is very concerned with what belongs to him, every penny of it, every talent, every gift, every skill, every experience he puts into your life that you're going to use for his glory. He's concerned about every part of it. So what is it that's entrusted to the disciples, as the parable indicates? Well, I think we can definitely say, since he's gathered here with his disciples, that they would have a particular office as under-shepherds of Christ. They have a particular work for them to do. But certainly more is intended by way of application than this. Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. what you have by way of possessions. Yes, we use the terminology, I have earned my wages. That doesn't take away the fact that God has given you that and entrusted it to you. You have talents. You have skills. You have a calling. You have experience used for His glory. All the things God has entrusted to you in your life, your own body, your mind, the particular aspects of your personality that are different because we are different from one another. We need all of them in the life of the church, those who are administrators, those who are really good listeners, those who perhaps are good encouragers. It's not that we all shouldn't be encouraging. It's that, you know, there are people who you really want to talk to when you're down. Not because they're better than everyone else, but because they seem to have this gift. They attract the downcast. They attract the trouble. There's something about them that tells you, they will listen to me. And everyone has them, you see. Everyone has them. As I prayed earlier, even our homebound, sick with chronic ailments, are not without their gifts. In fact, R.C. Sproul, in his, I guess it was part of a conference on suffering, had one of the elements, the calling of suffering, a suffering as a calling. You think, that's not the call. I'd rather have a job than suffer. But suffering itself. When you go to 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul says in the very first chapter, verse 3, he says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of comfort and Father of all mercies, who comforts us in all our affliction. So what? So we may be able to comfort those who are in like affliction. Even in your suffering, it's the difference between someone who is embittered and sees the suffering only as it relates to them, and one who is maybe wrestling with it, yet is trusting and waiting on the Lord and puts their hope, even in the midst of their sorrow, in the Lord God, and can be a testimony. And it is encouragement to us. And there may be those who are in the throes of it now, and God is developing through their misery, maybe through their times of bitterness, is developing in them something to which they will then use as they come again to understand God's mercy, even in the midst of suffering, to help someone who is suffering to the glory of God. Christ owns everything that He entrusts to His people. Secondly, what the Lord entrusts to us is to be used as He would use them. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said He glorifies the Father. It was His will to please the Father. Now, look at the very beginning. Verse 15. To one He gives 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to what? His ability. That's a very comforting thing, you see. It has not been given to me to compose a symphony. It has clearly not been given to me. It wouldn't be according to my ability. Now, some can get closer in the congregation, get closer to that and understand music and all those things. But that's a big deal. And that's okay. You see, this is comforting because it's not according to his righteousness that he gives it, but according to his ability. And we all have different abilities. One servant received 5 talents, another 2, less than half of what the other one had. And the third received 1, which is a fifth of the first and half of the second. You look at that and you say it doesn't seem to be all that fair. But this is very important. Note it. There is no judgment on this side of the parable. There is no judgment. The master, by giving to each according to his ability, that is not a moral judgment. The gifts you have that you say, well, that doesn't measure up to so-and-so, that's not a moral judgment God makes when he gives you your gifts, when he entrusts to you your calling, your experience, your skills. There's no judgment there, not even against the third servant. It doesn't say, well, the third servant, he only gave 1 because everyone knows about that third servant. No. Later, there's judgment, but here there's not. There's simply a distribution of the gifts according to the wisdom of the master and what is suitable to each of his servants. That's a wonderful thing. Because we all know it is the habit of all of us in one way or another to compare ourselves with someone else. I would love to be able to play an instrument. Not likely going to happen. Toy around with a guitar, but toy around is different than being able to, lead singing with a guitar or play classical guitar and that kind of thing. I would love to be able to, but I don't. I'll have to listen to it, but I don't have it, and that's okay. Some of you may not have the kind of gifts that is open and visible, but it is still a gift. It is still a talent. It is still something entrusted to you, whether everyone sees it or not. And it is also, on the other side of it, the temptation of those who have very visible skill sets to judge their brothers and sisters as though they had less to offer. Turning what God says, each according to his ability, into a moral test. Someone who has, they're in a part of life when they have all this time now. They've raised their kids and their house is empty, and they have all this time coming around and then saying, why isn't everyone doing what I'm doing? Well, they may be home tending to a sick spouse. They may be training up their kids. They may be working extra hours at the office because it is what is required at the time. There may be 1,000 different things. Both fall into the habit of using what the Lord has given them as if it belonged to them and was not entrusted to them by God. We also see in this that not one of the servants has all the talents. Think about it. Not one of us can hold all that Christ has given to be used in this church for his glory. Not one of us has it all. If everyone was just like you, the church would be lacking many things. No one has it all. No one has the complete array. Together, even when we think of the church throughout the world, we are the body of Christ. Not one of us individually can be that. So not one person has all the talents. This is very wise. Now, the parable shows the master to be one very concerned for his wealth. It is the way of some wealthy people to use their wealth to simply build more wealth and build it and build it and build it. God's glory. He would have us bring glory to Him every day with everything we have, with our thoughts and our actions and how we treat people and how we use our gifts and skills. He would have glory and He would have us bring it to Him every day. Look how excited he is when the servants come and the first servant says, you entrusted to me five, here's five more. And he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Because I'm concerned what is done with what belongs to me. You see, he expects the servants to do likewise. How did the master amass all this wealth? Well, he cares about what's his. And when he entrusts it, he expects you to care about what's his. And to use it in such a way that brings glory to him, that pleases him. Not to use the gifts, the skills, some skill sets bring a higher wage than other skill sets. But whatever it may be, whether little or much, we are to use it in a way that He Himself would have it to be used. Just like you write to send that cash along with your son or daughter to the grocery store, you also send a list because you intend what's to be done with that money to be what pleases you, as though you had gone to the store yourself and you had used that. Now, that works as an illustration, except for me. I'll bring back the ding-dongs, whether they're on the list or not. So the first makes five more and rejoices to show his master, and so does the second. But the third does not use the talent as the master would. And we'll see that next as we look at the Lord will require an accounting of our use for what belongs to him. The master returns. Again, Christ is coming back. And he'll ask, what did you do for the abilities I gave you? What did you do for my glory with your ability that I entrusted to you to administer things? What did you do with your suffering? Did you use it as 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, to comfort those who are in any affliction? With the same comfort with which you have been comforted by God. How did you use it? Your understanding of Scripture, your ability with pen and paper, your imagination. Yes, your sense of humor, which can be a very dangerous gift, because it's tempting in so many wrong directions. Who did you glorify? What did you do with that smile of yours that so many people need? What did you do with that compassion What did you do with your care? What did you do with your ability to cook? What did you do with your body and the strength of your arms and your mind? What did you do with it all? And here we have it. Did you take what was placed in your hand, your heart, your mind? Did you consider the list? Did you use it as God would have you use it? The first to use what was entrusted to them as the master would have them do it. They were wise. They said, what would our master? We know our master. And we know he likes to build his wealth. And he has entrusted to us, me five, the other two, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to honor the master, and we're going to work with what he has given to us, and we're going to return to him more. Now, we can't obviously give to God more glory than he has himself, but we are to use it in a way that pleases him. And surely he was pleased by both. It's also very interesting, as it was there being no judgment on this side of the parable, when both the first and second servants come, the five multiplied to another five, the two multiplied again, doubled, another two. He says the exact same words to both. He doesn't say, well done, you good and faithful servant who had five and brought me another five. Enter the joy of your master. And then say to the second one who brought two more back. And say, yeah, that's okay. Well, two, four. The other guy brought 10. You can come too. There's none of that. It is the very same joy. Whatever's been entrusted to you, enter into the fullness of the master's joy. And that's what they get to do. They get to. Why? Because they know what pleases the master. And what pleases the master pleases them. So what would please them more than entering into the very joy of this wealthy, rich master? Well done, good and faithful servant. It was a great joy to them, and it will be a great joy to us to hear from our own Master, our Lord, when we have been pleased with what pleases Him. To have those words said to us in that day, who because of Christ and that Spirit at work in us are bringing glory to Him in our lives, even when we're going through times when it just seems to be like we got nothing to give. The only difference comes with the third servant. He had one talent, and there was nothing wrong with one talent. Remember, there's no judgment when the master entrusts to him, according to his ability, one talent. The problem isn't that he was only given one talent. The problem is what he did with it, or rather what he didn't do, that he considered his master. And he thought his master, well, so harsh, reaps where he does not sow. So I'm going to sit on it. And then when he returns, I'll just give it to him back. He was fearful. Why was he fearful when the other two were pleased to do what pleased the master? He didn't have a holy reverence and fear like we are called to have. He had this terror. He found no joy in the master. He didn't honor the master. And though the master had entrusted these things to him, 6,000 days' wages worth of things, he didn't even do the most simple of things, put it in the bank to gain interest. He didn't have the master's care of the master's things, because he had no joy in the master. Look what it says. you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. In my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they didn't care at all about the master. His joy, the master's joy, wasn't important to him. The fact that the master delighted in vegetables that come from the produce section. He came back with the money and put it back in his hands and say, here you go. Where is the grocery list? Where is that which pleases me? Do you not care to please me? And the reason he didn't care to please him, because he was not one of his own. Jesus is not using this as an illustration that some people in the church will end up. Some people who are truly justified, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will end up being cast out. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that it is exposed at the end. Those who actually cared about what was God's and lived their lives to his glory. Now, our brother read Genesis chapter 4. Abel was a shepherd, Cain a farmer. The sons of Lamech themselves had great callings, didn't they? Great callings. You look at that and you would think, as the pattern of Genesis was going on, that one might be a casino owner and one might be a drug pusher. And you know, this is the line of Cain, the line of Lamech. He was a very prideful, stubborn man. But look at their callings. One is a herdsman, another a musician, and a third a tradesman. When you consider God's call to have dominion, those are excellent, excellent skills, excellent talents, gifts. But in the pattern we're given in Genesis, it's the line of Seth, replacement for Abel, who becomes the godly seed, the godly line that takes us to Noah. And it is the line of Cain and his own sin and the sin of Lamech that, what about these boys? What about the musician, the herdsman, the tradesman? What about all those in the world who have wonderful gifts and skills that are necessary and useful, but they do not use them for the glory of God? They do not exercise them because it pleases the Lord. They may be an excellent craftsman, excellent, wonderful musician. They were at the very beginning of things. What came of them? Well, Scripture simply indicates that they were not of a faithful line. For all the talents they possessed, nothing came of it that was honoring to the God who gave it. It was a line of man pleasers, not God pleasers. But the line of Seth finds great reward. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will be given an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. You will make good on what God has entrusted to you. Not perfectly. Christ has. But you will make good of those things as the Holy Spirit works in you. You won't do it perfectly. The parable isn't about you either be completely sinless or you go to hell. But be faithful. Be faithful with your health. Be faithful with what God has given you. Be faithful with your experiences. Be faithful with your suffering. Be faithful with your health. Be faithful with the means and the gifts, even financially, that you've been given, and the gifts and skills to serve your brothers and sisters. Those who make good use of what belongs to the Lord will enjoy more of what belongs to the Lord. And when He returns, we will enjoy it all. Let's pray. Father, possessor of all things, Creator, we thank You that according to our ability, You have entrusted things to us, that You are good to us, that You have seen fit, having delivered us from our sins through Your Son, to put into our hands, into our minds, into the experiences that You give us, hard and easy, that which may be returned to You in a way that is pleasing to You. We're thankful for Your promise that we will enjoy an eternal rest and the fullness of the joy of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll enjoy all the riches and the benefits of the One who owns it all. Strengthen us, O Lord, to use what You have given us, to do the list as we have been given the cash. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.